Crazy, crazy night. Last night I was tripping hard. All night I was battling with this message, thinking, Joe, it's going to be too deep. It's going to, you know, the devil's telling me it's not going to be any good. It's way over their head. You know these people. We're all ADDers, and so, Joe, now you're going to, you know. And I'm fighting this thing, and then God is saying, it's okay, Joe. And so, you know, either one of those are going to be right today. Either at the end of this, the enemy's going to go, told you it sucked. Or else it's going to bless your life. So my hope is that it blesses your heart and your life and you gain some understanding. But it's going to be a little bit in depth. So you need to stay with me on this. And I'm going to preach it to you. So we're going to have fun today. And we'll see what God does. But I know this, you're going to be blessed. I do know this. I know that, you know, you'll walk out of here with a greater appreciation of God and His majesty and His wisdom and His ability to give pieces of the puzzle and still keep the devil, you know, confused. And that's one of the reasons why God requires us to walk in faith. He requires us to walk in faith because there's an enemy that's observing and that has read the Bible and that knows the history of man and has been around a long time with the angelic beings, and he is working to always undo the work of God. He's working to kill, steal, and destroy. He thought he did it way back in the garden, and he tries to do it in our lives. In fact, some of you sitting here today, the devil thought he had you for sure. It was the surest thing ever. And then, psych, exactly. And then here you sit. And so God always gives us pieces. He hides everything in plain sight. What he's doing in your life now and what he has done throughout history and what he's going to do, he tells us. He gives us pieces here and pieces there, but he requires us to trust him with the big picture and with the parts we don't understand. So we're going to be looking at some of that today. So you have to understand that Christmas isn't man's idea. It never was man's idea. And Isaiah tells us this in chapter 57, verse 15. He says, "And this is what the high and lofty one says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy." He says, "I live in a high and holy place." He sets the parameter. He says, listen, I'm high and I'm holy and I'm lofty. And I live in a place. The word holy means separate. It means different. And in the case of God, he's radically different than us. He's not the big guy upstairs. He's not a human person. He is God. He is a radically different being. And he says, I live in a radically different place. And it's high and lofty and not like how you live. And he says this, but also, I'm with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit to revive. The word revive means bring back to life. My desire is to bring this creation I made back to life. To give it what it needs is life. He says, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Contrite simply means repentant. It means he wants to revive the person who's dead and lost, who is wandering in a path and turns. That's what repent means. It means to turn from a direction I'm going to go in a different direction. Simply what the word means. And God is always telling us to repent of your way, to repent of doing it Joe's way and turn, come to me, so I can show you my way. And see, we're the kind of people that always like to add something to God's word. If he's, you know, how many have ever done that? We like to add stuff. That's where we get legalistic. We want to define. God says, live a holy life. Well, no, that means we can't see movies, we can't dance. Fun? No. Hard? Yeah, that's what it means. And we add things, or we take things away. God says not to do something, and go, I don't know if that's a good idea. Not everything. I'm different. I can do it and it won't have that effect. I'm not like other people. Anybody ever say those kind of things? You know, that rule doesn't apply to me. I didn't vote for it. Listen, God knew all that. And he's come to give us the greatest gift ever. The great mystery of Christmas is that God became human in Jesus so that all human flesh, this flesh, could be clothed with eternal life. That is what God became flesh, was to give our flesh eternal life. That's the resurrection. That's God's design. Our spirit was designed to live. When we leave here, the body stays, it dies, but the spirit lives. It's going to have life. Our soul, that part that makes you you, the thing we sang about, my soul, that emotional part of my being, that's going on with you. It's this body that dies. So our lives, from God's perspective, are fragile and destined to death. But since God, through Jesus, shared in our fragile and mortal lives, death no longer has the last word. Life has become victorious. See, no matter what you do in life, from God's perspective, death is always saying, I win. I don't care how much money you make. I don't care how long you live. Death is going to take you. I win. God came to destroy death, and the only way you destroy death is through life. What's a dead person need? They need life. So Jesus said, I'm going to come, live in the flesh, and give flesh life as the firstborn of all those who will receive me. That's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4:54, he says, when the perishable, the body, has been clothed with the imperishable, the body that won't die, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written is come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting will end. It's interesting about a sting. And it's an interesting word. I never really liked that word because when you experience death, and we all have and we all will as we continue to live life, the longer you live, the more death you will see and of those you love and all that. But sting just doesn't seem to sum it up well. Sting is like a bee sting to me. But a sting, the thing that he's trying to get across here, is that a sting lasts. Have you ever been stung and it just lasts until it doesn't last, till it's gone? It's like it doesn't sting less. It just stings, and then you get whatever on it, and then it stops stinging. He says, listen, that stop stinging part will happen one day. But until then, death stings us. It may be in the back, but it's still a sting. And so I look forward to that day. So Jesus has come to remove the fatality of our mortal existence and give our lives eternal existence. This is humanity's Christmas gift. This is the gift. This is what the Bible is all about. If you ever wondered, what is this thing all about? It's about that. In fact, Jesus said this early in his ministry to his disciples. He says in Matthew 5:17, he said, listen, don't think that I've come to abolish the law. The law he was speaking of is the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. He says, all those things written in those five books, I didn't come to do away with them. I came to fulfill them, to make them happen. He says, I didn't come to abolish the Torah or the prophets. What they spoke in the name of God, he says, I'm going to make that happen. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. You know, the old-time rabbis said when the Messiah comes, he will even tell us what the space between the letters means. Everything he wrote means something, and he'll explain even the littlest part. And then in Luke 16, Jesus says something even more crazy. He says, listen, it is easier for heaven and earth to disappear. Easier for heaven and earth to disappear? That's pretty hard. Than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. He says, listen, everything I had Moses write in those first five books, that is solid. It is so solid. And I'm going to accomplish it all, that it would be easier for all my creation, heaven and earth, the heavens, everything, to be gone than for that not to be fulfilled in its fullest. Those are big words. That's an amazing statement. And then after he rose from the dead, he said something else to his disciples when he met them in the upper room and he showed them his body, that I told you this was going to come back. I told you my flesh was going to live. But this is the thing. See, when you read the Word, and that's one of the big things the enemy wants us not to do, is read the Word. Because then we don't know what really God is saying, what he's going on. We get lost in all that stuff. What God does in our lives is give us progressive insights into his Word. That's why when you're young in the Lord and you read the Word, have you ever been around young Christians? They get very black and white. Especially us Christians that blew it a lot in life. Then we get Jesus and all of a sudden we're by rules. Give me the right rules. And that, and anytime I got to follow the rules, I'm checking to make sure other people are following them too. Because dang it, I'm working hard at this. And you just seem to be slacking. And so we get this big thing. Then as we start to journey in life longer with the Lord and we experience things. See, I looked at very black and white, but as I walked with the Lord in suffering, because I thought if you did good, you get good. I didn't have any idea. You did good, you get bad. You do good, you get trouble. Things aren't fair. I had this weird connotation with God that now that I once found God, everything gets better. Yeah, in the long run. But it's quite the journey. And then, so then when I started looking at the Word, I started seeing suffering a lot. And I started looking at, and I saw it from a little angle, different angle. Then I started to find out, think about, what am I supposed to do with God? Then it changed from doing right to doing purpose. What is my purpose here on earth? What am I supposed to do? And then I started looking at Scripture, and Scripture started to come alive to me in purpose. Then I'm married in the midst of all that, and it's like, well, what about relationships? Then I start to look at the Word and talk to see the parts that talk about relationships, and all those different aspects start to teach me different things about the way of God. Then loss, and then the different aspects. How many thought when you came to church, these people love Jesus, it's going to be awesome? Then you find out, my God, they're jacked up. They just aren't even right. And they call themselves, and then the Lord tells you to love them, because what we want to do is run them far away. And all, you know, and then we have to work through that stuff. Because if you haven't been hurt around God's kids, you haven't been around God's kids. And so you realize, wow, God's kids are still in process. Nobody actually gets it all together. We grow, and then we start understanding growth, and things start to change. Well, Jesus' disciples were the same. These guys walked with him for 2.5, almost 3 years, and they still didn't get the resurrection part. So after he rises from the dead, they're all tripped out, thinking their whole plan of walking with God has been foiled, and they're fools for believing this. Then Jesus appears to them. And it tells us this in Luke 24, 14, 44. He said to them, "Hey, this is what I told you while I was with you." I don't know if he used that tone, but that's the tone, I presume. "For the love of God, people." Everything. Now remember, these aren't theologians. He hung out with not one rabbi, not one pastor, not one priest. All these guys were working stiffs, and one of them was a complete political zealot. Luckily, in our day and age, we don't have those. But that, you know, this guy wanted to overthrow the government, and they weren't doing it right, and la, 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 la. And he was with these guys. And so they were learning walking with him. They were learning as they taught him. They seen his miracles, but they were missing parts too. And that's a progressive thing. So Jesus tells them, "Listen, I told you while I was still with you, everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses, the first five books, the prophets, what they spoke of from the word of God, and the songs that were written in the journey of life and how God operates in that." So if you're in a bad place sometimes, you need to read some psalms, because those guys were in bad places. They were also in great places. And so the Psalms give us little bits of story of people's lives in the journey of walking with God. He says, everything in those things is true. I have to fulfill all that. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He opened them, gave them a greater ability to understand the word. And they would still learn. If you read the book of Acts and the epistles, and as you move into the New Testament, they still were learning as they marched along. Peter needed to still be rebuked a number of times. Had to be brought into a greater understanding. You and I need to take solace in that. So if you're tripping when you read the scripture and you don't get all this other stuff, you're just a regular person like everybody else. Ask God to help you. Ask God to open your mind. Ask God to help you understand. And so today I want to give you some stuff to help you understand this Christmas story way in the beginning of the book of Law. He said this, "Listen, I told you guys this is what the scriptures say." And then he tells them in verse 46, he told them, "This is what is written in the books of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." You guys are witnesses of these things. He says, the Old Testament is all about that. That is the gist of it. So please, Holy Spirit, as we look a little bit in the Old Testament today, help us open our minds. So God, being high and lofty, had already planned out all of this stuff before Moses ever wrote one word of those first five books. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and what's the fifth one? All right. Should write that down. Good to be among students. So that was already formulated in God's mind. It came into play in Genesis chapter 3. After Adam and Eve were tricked by the enemy and death and sin was brought into the human race, Jesus, in pre-incarnate form, came and found them, restored them, and said, "Hey, listen, I'm going to fix this." And then he said to the devil, "You're in big trouble." He says this, "And I will put enmity," I will put war, strife, "between you and the woman." What woman? Eve. The woman you just tricked, her progeny is going to be a problem to you. And he says this, and between your offspring, the ones who come from you and the ones who come from her and hers. And the offspring is also another word in the King James would say seed. He, so this will be a man that will come through her offspring, he will crush your head. And you will bite him on the heel. You will nip at him, but he will crush your head. Now, from that point on, the whole Old Testament is a string following the lineage of this woman. Somebody that comes from that woman will ultimately lead to the one who will crush the enemy's head. So now the devil knows the big picture. So God, throughout the rest of the Old Testament, because sometimes when we read the Old Testament, we get lost in who's killing who and who's fighting who, and boy, the names are nuts, and, you know, trying to follow. That's all the story around the line, because it has to be traced. And in that line, there were over 300 prophecies, 300 indicators of what this guy is going to be, this God-man coming through this woman. Is going to be. So that's the rest of Genesis 3 making that statement and then saying, because you did this, there will be death to all humanity. There will be trouble in career. The way God designed it that it would flow has been interrupted. And the ultimate interruption is death. And so this is the problem. Now in Genesis 4, you guys with me? In Genesis 4, we have the lineage of a guy named Cain. Anybody heard of Cain in the Bible? Cain killed his brother Abel. Abel was right with God. He gave the right offering. He and God had relationship. So chapter 4 tells us that this Cain and a number of generations are listed after Cain. He ain't the one. It's not going to be through him. And then at the end of chapter 4, it tells us who is going to begin that line. They get pregnant, Adam and Eve, and they have a boy named Seth. And so that takes us, and we're going to read it here in a minute, that takes us into Genesis 5. In Genesis 5, we have 10 generations given up to the time of the flood when God says the world has become so corrupt in this period of time that I have to wipe it clean, but I'm going to keep the lineage safe. And then after the flood, that lineage will start again, and then all the world will be there, and it will ultimately end up with Jesus. Everybody got that? But in the names of those 10 generations given in Genesis 5, if you got your Bible, you want to turn to Genesis 5, I will give you the Hebrew root of what those names mean, because their names spell out the Christmas story in plain vocabulary that the enemy misses. I was going to say English, but it wasn't English. It's Hebrew. So we pick up the story in Genesis 4:25 at the end of the story of Cain and his generations. Boom. We get the right lineage. Everybody knows what lineage is, right? Family tree. See, Jesus didn't come out of nowhere and just all of a sudden popped up and goes, hey, I'm the guy. Self-proclaimed. He said, I'm the guy because of all that stuff pointed to me. I fulfilled all of it. You can trace the lineage along with where I was going to be born, Bethlehem. How it was going to happen through a virgin, yada, yada, on and on and on and on. All the miraculous stuff. Christmas is an amazing thing. It's the start of the end, of the fulfillment. So in Genesis 4:25, it says, then Adam lay with his wife, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me, another word for granted is appointed, has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him. She says, God has appointed. Now, in the Old Testament, just like we name our kids, In the Old Testament, children were named in a little bit different way than we do. Some of us name kids after us, ourselves, after somebody in the family we love. One of my daughters, we named Bridget because I loved my grandma. Her name was Bridget. And grandma was awesome in my life, was a pillar in my life. And when we had the girls, one of them was named Bridget after my grandma because it means so much to us. But a lot of times we scan, you know, we how many have gone through the name book? And then we pick out a name because it's cool, and we think it's cool. And then if we're using a name that everybody else uses, we change a letter or two. And just to, you know, just to do that. And so we do that little thing that we like to do. And but in the Old Testament, it was way different. They named people after big events, after special people like us, after positions that they held, after careers of their father. Like Jesus, when Jesus was born, he was known as Jesus the carpenter. Jesus of Nazareth, he was named after, he was identified from the town he was grew up in. He was also identified as the son of the carpenter. So that's what they did. That's how they would identify. And the Jews kept meticulous records of this. So it started way back in Genesis. So Seth, in the Hebrew, the root of the word Seth means appointed. She says, oh my gosh, God has granted me another man in the line with the heart of Abel who knows God. So Genesis 5 starts the lineage. Seth is the firstborn of Adam. The word Adam means human, mankind, man. All of us, if we were to be called human, you were called Adams. You were called human beings. That's what the word means. Adam had his son. He goes, he's appointed. And so we have the first one. It says, God has granted me another child in the place of Abel and the one Cain killed. Then we go into chapter 5 now where the genealogy is listed. This is Genesis 5:1. This is the account of Adam's family line. When God created mankind, he created them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them. And he named them mankind, or Adam, when they were created. Verse 3, when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image. When God made first humans, they were made in God's image. Whole, complete, soul whole, body whole, physically all right, no issues. When they fell, it says, then Adam had a child, and that child was now in his image. It had a partial image of God, because we all do, but it had the image of Adam, a man who walked with the limp, who was frail. And it says this, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived a total of 930 years, and then he died. It's interesting in Scripture, if we went prior to the flood, people lived a long time. A number of reasons for that, but let me just give you two real quick ones. One, they were pristine physically. This was the early time. The earth was pristine. It was designed the way God had. It hadn't become messed up yet. The environment hadn't been abused by people yet. Stuff didn't happen the way it does now and after the flood. And secondly, the bodies were whole. So they were designed, because you and I were originally designed by God to live forever. So they lived a long time. Now imagine, Adam, 500 years old, it says he had more sons and daughters. They were productive hundreds of years into their life. Could you imagine building a business for 500 years? And then retiring for the next 400? We got to do it all in like 30, 25 years. We got to get our act together, and then we live 10 more. And usually failing health. Just want to encourage you with that. So So Seth means appointed. In Genesis 5, 6, it says, when Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. After he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth had lived a total of 912 years, and then he died. Enosh means mortal or frail or miserable. In two generations, Seth started looking at the decay of mankind and started seeing death among cousins and brothers and sisters, because everyone we will read in these 10 generations had multiple children, and their children, they would live long enough. Adam was still having children when Seth was having children. And they were still having children when Enosh was having children. That's how long they lived. Their lives overlapped by hundreds of years. It's an amazing thing. It's mind-boggling to us. It seems like fantasy. So Enosh is named miserable, sorrowful, frail. He started to see the mortality of the human race, and he names his boy. How'd you like to be named that? Hey, what's your name? Frail. Lucky. Then it says this, when Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. And after he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived 905 years, and then he died. Kenan, his son, Enosh's son, means sorrow. If you want to step back a little bit, these guys are seeing the decline of the human condition over hundreds of years. And he goes, life is full of sorrow. Life is painful. And he named his child, this child, representing that. And then in verse 12, it tells us when Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. Hey, if you're pregnant right now, that would be a name that's not used too much. After he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters and named them with simpler names. I threw that in there. It's not really in there. Altogether, Kenan lived a total of 910 years, and then he died. Mahalalel, anytime you see in Scripture a name with E-L at the end, that always means God. And so what his names mean is the blessed God. In the midst, most likely his dad, before he named this boy, saw the trouble that the world was descending into and said, but bless God. Oh my God, there's a God. Maybe he saw some people turning toward God. Maybe something was happening. He's named his son the blessed God. And then it tells us this in verse 15, when Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. And after he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived 895 years, and then he died. Jared means shall come down. Bless God, his dad saw, and then he said, shall come down. Your name's Jared. God still around. In Genesis 5:18, it tells us then Jared had lived 162 years. He became the father of Enoch. After he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived 962 years, and then he died. Enoch means teaching. He is the first recorded preacher in Scripture, and from him, four generations of preachers come. Tells us in Genesis 5:29, that when Enoch had lived 65 years, he had become the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God, then he was no more. He's what we would call raptured. Because God took him away. Enoch saw something when he gave birth to Methuselah. Methuselah means his death shall bring. Enoch was 65 years old and lived life the way he wanted to for those 65 years. And then he had a child named Methuselah, and God must have showed him something about that boy, that when his life ended, something changes. Because Methuselah means, what does it mean again? Oh, his death shall bring. And it says Enoch changed after that. And for the next 300 years of his life, he walked with God. And in fact, God took him before he saw his boy die. There's a number of things we can take a second to look at. There was a judgment coming with Noah. There was a judgment happening. It's a blessing to live longer than your children. And he saw that his death was going to bring something, and God allowed him to leave that. And then it says he walked with God. You know what walked means? Walk means to surrender to the pace of the one you're walking with. Have you ever seen parents walking really fast and their child is almost being dragged behind them? That is not walking with. When you're walking with someone, you surrender to the pace they walk with. It says Enoch surrendered to the pace God walked with him. Some of us in here need to learn that lesson right there. Surrender to the pace God is walking. I remember when my dad was dying, the last time I took him to the hospital, I was barely 17. I remember driving him and going super slow. It was one of the kindest things my dad ever said to me. He was laying in the back seat. He had pancreatic cancer. He was in such pain. So he was all curled up on the back seat. And I'm driving like 25 miles an hour on the freeway because I don't care. I was driving at the pace he could handle at that point in his life. And I remember getting him out, helping him out of the car, and walking him super slow to the wheelchair, because that's as fast as he could go. I surrendered to the pace he could walk at. See, God, in his work with us, surrenders to the pace we can walk at. We're the ones that think we can go faster sometimes and run this way and run that. Surrender to the pace. You're not going to miss it. Don't run out in front. Surrender to his pace. You don't miss anything. Enoch was said, after he saw his son be born, something changed in his heart. And the racing he did for whatever the first 65 years of his life, whatever he was doing, changed. And he walked with God. And in that walk with God, God took him and said, you don't have to see the end of your son's life and what takes place there. That's a blessing, man. And that also tells us something else. How long you live isn't as important as keeping pace with God. That's the important thing. So some of us get to live a long life and have a long pace. Some of us don't live as long in our pace. And you know, death is sometimes merciful. Chapter 57 of Isaiah, verse 1 tells us, God sometimes takes his kids home to save them from greater pain. You know, death from God's perspective is an act of mercy in one sense. We don't have to keep suffering. We don't have to keep going farther and farther and farther into evil. He says that you may go this far and no farther. It's tearing to us because we know deep inside of us death is not something that we were designed to go through. It's against this part of our nature. That's why it's always a tearing. I don't care if they live to 105, it still hurts. So, he walked his way for 65. He walked God's way for 300. He is also the shortest lived guy of the 10 generations we're looking at. So, let's move forward. If you want to know a little bit more about Enoch, very unique character, you can go to Jude, the book of Jude, Hebrews chapter 11. I would stick with those right now. Hebrews chapter 11, if you're taking notes, I know y'all do. So just jot that right down, and you want to keep that. If you didn't get it, then we're going to move on. Another thing you might want to look at, too, is 1 Thessalonians 5. But I would go through those, but I want to get through this part. So, back to Genesis. Genesis 5:25, it tells us about his boy Methuselah, his death shall bring. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, are you with me, Jay? Oh, you're beautiful. He became the father of Lamech. After he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived a total of 969 years, and then he died. He was the longest living man in the Old Testament. In fact, he's the longest living man recorded in Scripture. God is gracious. He said something's going to happen at the end of this guy's life. And he almost lived 1,000 years. And Peter tells us in the Scripture that 1,000 years to God is like a day. A day is like 1,000 years. His time is different. You know, so God is always gracious with us. So it says he named his boy Lamech. Lamech means despairing. Probably because Methuselah saw his dad Enoch preaching, the first of the preachers. And then Methuselah was a preacher and saw so few people listening. And he started to despair. Oh, God. And you know what? I can get that in parts of ministry. There's times in ministry when you see stuff that it just, you just see people not get it. People do things, just stuff. And you kind of go, wow, God. I remember sitting at my desk at the mission and asking God one day, and this was really how his place became part of my life. I remember asking God one day, God, why do so few of these people make it? What is the deal? And I was in that kind of despairing state. Well, Methuselah saw it, and he named his boy Despairing. Life is it's such a downward spiral. That's why before the flood, you know what the Lord said? He says, mankind has become so corrupt that I'm sad for making it. Not that he regretted making it, because he had a plan, but it grieved him to see people do the things they do. Now, these guys that we've been talking about, they've lived a few thousand years intermingling with each other. Their lives overlapped by hundreds of years. They saw fast motion from where it went from Adam and the decay of mankind and the corruptness of mankind. They saw it firsthand, and it was blowing their minds. So, when Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son, and he named him Noah, and said, he will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands, caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. And after Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived a total of 777 years, and then he died. Noah means comfort or rest. He said Noah's going to bring a change. He's going to bring comfort. He's going to bring relief from the toil of this. And of course, we know the Hebrews scholars say 7 days after Methuselah ended up dying, which was when Noah was 600 years old. He said 7 days after he died, the flood started. And Noah got everybody into the boat. And God wiped the earth, washed the earth. That's what the flood did. It washed the earth clean. But the line stayed. And when Noah came out of that with his three sons and their wives, the line from that point can still be traced all the way through the rest of the Old Testament to Jesus. Even in the midst of God saying, we need to start this over. And you'll notice if you, when you read Scripture, after the flood, everybody's life got shorter. They started to live 300 years, then 200 years. And then God said, the lifespan of man shall be no more than 120. And so you and I live under that umbrella. So what does this mean for us today? It's Christmas time. Well, I'm going to tell you what those names mean, and then we're going to read it as a sentence. The 10 generations given in chapter 5 of Genesis tell us thousands of years before it happened, the Christmas story, the gospel, the good news. So we're going to start with Adam. Adam means man or mankind. His son, Seth, means appointed. His son, Enosh, means mortal or frail. His son, Kenan, means sorrow or wandering or lost. Mahalalel means the blessed God. Jared means shall come down. Enoch means teaching. Methuselah means his death shall bring. Lamech means despairing. Noah means comfort or rest. So let's read it as a sentence. Mankind is appointed mortal sorrow. The blessed God shall come down teaching. His death shall bring the despairing comfort or rest. Is that amazing? Given to us in Genesis 5. Now listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said in chapter 11 of Matthew, he said to the people one day he was teaching, he said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I will give you Noah in the Hebrew. Take my yoke upon me, you. Take my yoke. Let me hook up with you. And learn from me teaching. I will give you Enoch. For I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest. You will find Noah for your souls. For my yoke, that which harnesses me to you, is easy. Why? Because it's love. It's my love for you. It's an easy yoke. I love you. You just have to come to me. And he says, and my burden, the weight I will put on you, is light. Well, what is the weight? It's faith. Trust me, he says. Trust me. I knew it all from the beginning. I'm high and lofty. I'm high and lofty, but I live to revive, to bring life to the lowly, the despairing, the lost, those who don't know their right hand from their left. He goes, I'm for you. That's the Christmas story. It started in Genesis 3 when he says, I'm going to crush what you did. I am going to bring them life. And then we follow the thread all the way to Christmas morn, when the God-man was born. Then the rest of the story is his journey to the cross to bring death to death so that life can reign forever. And then the rest of it is now in between the end of it in Revelation, and now these books here are how you ought to live with each other. This is how you are to progress. And I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, who will help teach you and guide you and lead you into all righteousness. And along that journey, you're going to understand me in multiple different ways as you go through life and the different things that life brings, the joys, the great ups, tremendous downs. I'm with you through it all. I'm with you through it all. And you will have each one of those names someplace in your life. You will go through your despair. You will go through your hope. You will go through the time of your Methuselah where your death will bring final peace. You will go through the process. But don't worry. Noah's here. I'm your Noah. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that what a great Merry Christmas? That's better than any gift, you know.
Oh, nice socks. You know what Jesus did for me?
It all pales in comparison to that. And all those that have passed us by. So we're going to leave that up there if you want to take pictures. Everybody, why don't we stand? And let's, hey, if you got Jesus, woo! Yeah, you may be one of the names at this point and down. You know, you may be Mahalalel, just the blessed God. Thank God everything's going good. And you may be in the teaching mode. You're going to walk through it all, but the bottom line is we win. Death is swallowed up in victory. We win. Can we give God a clap offering today? Thank you, Lord. Hey, and this is all we have to do. We just receive it. We just receive the gift. Just like any other gift, we receive it. So if you've never received Jesus, I don't know what else I can tell you. This is your opportunity. You know, this is, I hope I painted it clear for you. So you get this opportunity. If we have received it, walk in it. Walk in the comfort and rest. All truly is well with your soul. Oh, I may be going through it right now, but all is going to be well. I win. You know, that's what you need to tell yourself this week. I win. How many know that? Say it to that right now. I win. All right, so let's just pray. Dear Jesus, we receive you today. What a great Christmas gift. I thank you that you are my Noah. I thank you that you are my Enoch. You will take me out. You will let me be with you. I am no longer under judgment. I am under grace. I thank you for the comfort of knowing that. I believe. I receive. Therefore, I get. And I thank you for that. Merry Christmas, Jesus. You are the best. And all God's kids said, God bless you guys. Have a great week.